Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 45. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In our denominational calendar, today is labeled Matthew 25 Sunday, as well as Criminal Justice Sunday. That falls on this particular Sunday of the year because of the holiday tomorrow, Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And it's really important for us to take time on days like this to remember and realize and learn about how structural racism, poverty, and our criminal justice system all play with one another to create dangerous systems and patterns in our world that give some people unfair advantages over others and that cause cycles that trap people in poverty, addiction, prejudice, and violence. Throughout Scripture, God's people are called to stand up for justice and an end to any sort of oppression. And this is something I have long been passionate about and recently led me to a pretty big change up in my day-to-day life. So I am delighted to be able to be here on this special Sunday with you all. And I know some of you recognize me. As mentioned before, I was the moderator of the presbytery for a while and was a part of Rebecca's installation. I know that our congregations did some collaborative work throughout the past few years, and I've just been around the presbytery for a while, and Pittsburgh Presbytery is one of the largest in the country and also quite a small town feel. I've served several small congregations, much like this one. But this past June, I made a pretty dramatic change. Since then, I've been serving as the director of chaplaincy at the Allegheny County Jail. It's a very different place than I'd been, and it's a very different place than I ever imagined myself landing back when I was in seminary. Not a lot of people take a first glance at me and think, "Aha, prison chaplain." But bit in because of the way God has worked on me through this passage I just read, and I think a little bit because of God's sense of humor. It's a place I landed because of how this passage opens up a new understanding for me of Christ's kingdom and a lot of growing pains, the sort of growing pains that only the Holy Spirit can cause. About 7 or 8 months before that big shift, the Holy Spirit started to disturb something in my soul. And I don't know if you've ever been in that sort of situation where the Spirit is just boiling something up within you, but it is very uncomfortable. It is an unpleasant season of life to be in. And some people handle that soul stirring much better. I'm not one of those people. I get very antsy not knowing exactly where God is going next with things. What I want is for God to hand me a timeline of where my journey is headed. But that is, much to my chagrin, not how this works. I loved the congregations I was pastoring, but something felt not quite right for me. I felt like I was doing somebody else's job, and I was struggling to meet with Jesus where I was. I felt like God was calling me to meet with Jesus in a different place and in a different way. It was kind of like Jesus was hiding from me in the usual places, so I would have to go look for him somewhere else. And maybe some of you have struggled with that too. I know many faithful Christians who've had trouble figuring out what God is up to these past couple of years. And it's been especially hard in small congregations. We've been worshiping weird. Online, distanced, outside, masked, parking lot, vaccination rules, all sorts of ways that churches have been working to gather while still keeping people safe. But they all feel strange. They're not what we're used to. They're foreign to the ways we've met with Jesus in the past. So where do you find Jesus in the midst of a pandemic? And it's not just the pandemic. Where do you find Jesus in the midst of mean political posturing and a country that seems hell-bent on tearing itself apart at the seams? Where do you find Jesus when your attendance is low or you're in pastoral transition and the fear of what's next is looming large? I knew that God was stirring up a move for me, but God was not making it clear what that was just yet. It was sort of like a friend saying, "I'll meet you for dinner Thursday evening," but waiting until like 4:45 Thursday to tell you the time and the restaurant where you're meeting. And I know some of y'all are totally okay with that, and more power to you. I am not one of those people. If we're having dinner Thursday evening, I need to know when and where by Tuesday. Finally, though, last spring on a Sunday morning before church, 3 separate people, without coordinating with one another, sent me text messages about an open position with the Foundation of Hope in the chaplaincy office at the county jail. And suddenly, the season of inner turmoil made sense, just like that. I had been volunteering with Hope for a number of years as a mentor for incarcerated women, as well as an instructor in the pre-release program, teaching a class on trauma and abuse recovery. And from the first class I observed during my training, I had been hooked. And in fact, as Cliff mentioned in my biography, my focus in my doctoral studies is healing trauma through scriptural narrative. It didn't matter how rough of a day or a week I had had. Didn't matter how angry or annoyed I was with God for whatever hadn't gone my way. Whenever I pulled up in front of the county jail, of all places, something washed over me. I knew that Jesus was there. I knew I was about to have a holy encounter with God in that place. I don't know if any of you have ever been inside the county jail or any other correctional facility, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for obvious reasons, but on the surface, it seems like a ridiculous place to expect to see God. It's loud. It's echoey. There are giant slamming doors and loudspeakers going off constantly. Sometimes there are alarm lights just flashing like a strobe light in the hall. It is not a beautiful building. It's not too bad looking from the outside as you're driving past, but inside it's just concrete. Everything is concrete or plastic. It's meant to be functional and sturdy. And it is full of people who the world has pretty much given up on. We as a society toss a few programs at people here and there to help with mental health or addiction recovery. We set up classes in the hopes that this will be the time that young person breaks free of the system. But when it comes down to it, it is very easy for us as a society to forget about the 2,000 or so people who are living at the county jail. And even when we do remember them, it's very easy to write them off as simply having gotten what they deserve. The world wants to take pity on the poor, but not the prisoner. But in Matthew 25, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus includes the prisoners with those who are stuck in poverty and those who have nothing. He doesn't say anything about what anyone he's talking about does or does not deserve. Throughout the ages, for thousands of years, jails and prisons have disproportionately housed those who are trapped in systems of poverty. And that is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. I will not bore you with statistics in a sermon, but if you like to be bored with statistics, email me later. Our jails and prisons, though, are packed full of people struggling with mental health disorders and addiction. For those with financial means in our world, those are demons we can confront privately by paying someone else to help. For those without, those demons can take over. Proper mental health care is expensive and hard to find. Good, effective rehab is expensive and hard to find. So our jails fill up with people who can barely afford to pay the rent, let alone a therapy bill. We cannot care for the poor and the marginalized while leaving out the prisoner. And we cannot care for the prisoner without caring for the poor and the marginalized. We can't care for any of them without recognizing that there are unjust systems in our world that are directly opposed to the way God's kingdom operates. It is a big, ugly, complicated system that hurts people who can't buy their way out of it. And I get it, that is overwhelming. I am overwhelmed on a regular basis by that. None of us is able to go in and overhaul the system alone. But fortunately, Jesus isn't telling us in our passage today that we aren't faithful if we can't obliterate all injustice. He's telling us it starts small, by seeing him in the eyes of the people around you. It's about seeking to serve Jesus, and you do that by serving the people around you. Treat everyone around you as though they are important, beloved citizens of God's kingdom. One day, a few years back, when I was teaching the trauma class at the jail, I said to the women, "We have to work to heal from our trauma so that we can live into being the beautiful creations of God that we are. Each of you is important in God's eyes, and each of you matters in the world." And one woman began openly crying. When I asked if she was okay, she said, "I don't think anyone has ever told me I am important before." In that holy and vulnerable moment that day, I felt the presence of Jesus with those women more powerfully than I ever have in church. No offense, church. And that moment came flooding back to me when I was discerning this very new and different call I find myself in now. This passage from Matthew hit me like a ton of bricks. Suddenly I knew where I had to go to find Jesus again. It makes sense, right? When we're looking for Jesus, let's look where he said he would be. With the poor and the powerless. He's at the bedside of a person in hospice who is trying to reconcile with family in their dying moments. He's sitting at the table with hungry people, desperately trying to figure out where their next meal will come from. He's comforting the prisoners who are distraught because their court date got moved again another couple months, and they won't see their family for the holidays, regardless of if they are legally guilty. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So, of course, that's where Jesus is at. That does not mean Jesus isn't here at church or Bible study, so please don't go calling Presbytery tomorrow morning and tell them Pastor Carissa said Jesus has left the building. But if we're struggling to find him, if we're struggling to figure out how to share him with others, we should look where he said he'd be. It doesn't mean everyone is called to shift directions and start working in the county jail. Although if you'd like to volunteer or learn how to donate, please see me after the service. That's part of my job. But if you're struggling to see Jesus lately, look into the eyes of someone who has been pushed to the edges in some way. Tell them they are loved. Find someone whose vulnerability or difference from you makes you uncomfortable and be a true friend to them. Because that is fundamentally the gospel message. You matter. We as the church have to be careful that we don't get so caught up in convincing the world that we matter that we forget to tell the people around us that they matter. Jesus' message in Matthew and the rest of the Bible, for that matter, is that we are all beloved and have a place in the kingdom. It's important that we work together and speak up against unbalanced power structures in our world that privilege some people over others based on color or financial status rather than merit. It is absolutely the Christian thing to do to break the cycles that get people stuck in poverty for generations. But that's collective work. That's not work that any of us can do alone. As individuals, we're not off the hook because it's big work we can leave up to the activists and the denominational bigwigs and people with louder voices and bigger budgets. We each still have the very hard work of going into uncomfortable spaces, like homeless shelters and jails and hospitals, and telling people they're worth it. It's not just for super Christians. It is for all of us who want to serve Jesus and meet with him here in this world. The most powerful way I've found in this world to proclaim God's upside-down kingdom to others is to practice that crazy-sounding compassion we see in Matthew 25. I'm going to leave you this morning with a quote from my favorite practical theologian, the Reverend Fred Rogers. Everyone longs to be loved, and the greatest thing we can do is to let people know that they are loved and capable of loving. Amen.